You know, it has to come a point when you're trusting in him. So in the same way, when we're working with our disciples, it's about trusting in them. If we go to the next slide, it's interesting what John writes. He says in John 1:14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son that is uniquely, exactly like the Father. This Son has come from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then later in 1 John 12, he says, "That which we from the beginning, which we have seen from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life." So just as the disciples had to be with Jesus to know him, so too, we need to live among our disciples such that they see Christ in us and are able to commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, really, as we see in Paul's letter, we are the letter. We are Christ to people. So we need to pay attention to our life and our doctrine. Now, among the Buddhists, it's amazing. Many will attend them, our gatherings, but they'll attend, after attend it a long time, many, many times, before they're going to come around to making any kind of a decision. And largely what we see is, you know, they're listening and they're looking. And they're looking to see Jesus in us. They're not looking for another religion. They have religion. They're looking for truth and action. And so it's really through our example and our walk that people come to Christ. Now, I think, maybe I have another slide that I wanted to bring up, where the second part of that, where Jesus says, so Jesus first says, you know, I want them to be with me. I want life on life. Secondly, he has a purpose. He has a plan and a purpose for these disciples. And he wants to send them out to proclaim truth. He wants them to have to exercise authority over the spiritual powers that are coming down against people. Jesus has disciples with an intention in mind, right? He is also, let's look at, this next, John 15, verse 16, he says, Jesus says to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." This is with intention. And with us in the disciples that we are given, the people that God gives into our lives, we have an intention. We want them to be able to also go out and give testimony of what God has done in their life. We want them to share it. We want them to demonstrate and show the fruit in character and action for their own life. So Jesus is quite intentional about this, as we are too. Now, it's interesting. As we're going to take a look now at John chapter 17, just how this plays out. We want to look at how Jesus has intentions and in his relationship with the disciples. So, and I bring this up because, as I'll get in later, we'll talk a little bit about a father's mandate. That as we are called to make disciples, God gives us people in our lives with an intention that we would help them also be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'll be bringing out We have families. God has given us families with the intention that we would disciple in their lives. So starting now with John chapter 17, verse 6, here's a couple things that we see. So Jesus right now is talking to his heavenly Father. He's giving a report, basically, and he's asking, making some requests. He's giving a report of what he's done with the men that God has given him. So in John 17, verse 6, he says, what? I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. These are things we need to learn too. Jesus here is revealing the true nature of God to his disciples. He practices what he preached. He lived in harmony with God. We are called to do the same. That is, we are called to abide in Christ, that he might bear fruit in us, and that we allow the Holy Spirit to be in command of our lives. And this is what we also seek to do with our disciples. The next verse, if you go down, you take a look at John chapter 17, verse 8. Jesus gives this report. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Isn't this amazing? Those 3 years, he was able to build that trust relationship with the disciples such that they fully believed in him. He gave them the words that God gave him. He testified about God to them. He showed them. And they, to the point where they put their trust completely in him. And so, likewise, you know, is our testimony trustworthy to others? Let's go to John chapter. So the next verse is verse 9. I find this amazing. He says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Anybody here be interested in the Son of God praying for you? If you were there? The thought that Jesus needed to pray for them, what would he be praying about? Well, there's a couple thoughts that came to my mind. He's probably praying that they're abiding in the Word, probably abiding in his love, that they're loving one another as Christ loved them. He's praying for these things. He's probably praying for protection. And so it calls us too. We want to pray. We need to pray for our disciples, the ones that God, the people that God has given us. Verse 12 is an interesting one. What does Jesus say? He says to his heavenly Father, I have kept them in your name. I have guarded them. Do we think this way? The individuals that are in our lives, and now as I'll get into the thought of our families, do we guard them? What is it that Jesus would be protecting them from? I mean, we got the Son of God right with them. Why is he calling for protection? Why is he even thinking there's a need to guard them? The thought that came to my mind was, you know, when Jesus is speaking, he says, beware of the Pharisees and their leaven. You know, beware of a teaching that A right relationship with God is based on one's accomplishments and self-righteousness. Beware. Later on, I'm thinking in Luke 22:31, at the Last Supper, Jesus says to Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Are we thinking of guarding those whom God has given us? I mean, there's two areas of concern that come to, a number of areas of concern that come to my mind, but as a foundation to it, I think of Ephesians 6, you know, where he says, we do not, 6:12-18, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Put on the full armor of God. The things we need to be praying for in warfare type prayer. Or Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental or the base spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So, likewise, the ones that God's given us, we need to guard them. And I'll talk maybe a little bit more about that as we talk about our families. So, verse 19 is, we see, he says, for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And so, he is saying, I want you, Jesus is pointing out that he sets himself apart for them. He strives to be like his heavenly Father, that they might be sanctified in the truth. And finally, in verse 20, the next slide, Jesus seeks to influence generations ahead. Because he says to them, he says to his heavenly Father, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So these are the, this is the way Jesus is thinking of, and what he's investing in these disciples. In many regards, I see Christ as a father, as a spiritual father to these men. Christ doesn't have a family or doesn't have children. He's not a father to children, but he's a father to these men. So whether we are fathers or not, fathers to be, biological fathers or adopted fathers, single parents, fathering children, God has given us people we're responsible to spiritually build up. And a father has a special role in the family, and I wish to make some application of these principles here. As Christ has been discipling these followers, the father is not just a biological relationship, it's not just a provider of material sustenance and protecting. A father is called to rightly reflect the truth of God and to develop a relationship of trust with his children based on that truth. And so this is the calling in many respects to us as fathers, and I'll be speaking to myself on this. I have lots yet to learn myself. But I hope that out of all of this, and much that we might cover now, is that the Holy Spirit just speaks to you. And if there's something that the Lord is bringing to your mind, that you would just walk with that, do that. So this point about relationship, that our role as a father is to build that trusted relationship with our children. How am I doing for time? Where am I at in the time schedule? I've lost time. Hey? Okay, keep going. My wife has a different time schedule, I think. That's why I'm getting other hints here. But anyways, nurturing of children is commonly the primary duty left with mom. Isn't that true? Generally speaking, dad is busy providing and protecting. But while dad is not excluded from nurturing altogether, the average father parents from a distance. I mean, our society tends not to expect otherwise. And often, if we are not, as fathers, if we're not physically present, we're often mentally absent and not available. Now, much of this, I think, is blame. We can blame on the complexity of our society, you know. We're going to work. Kids are going to school. Time, we run by the clock. We're not necessarily running by relationships. And there is, kids are in their own world. We're in our world. The time we get together is often quite limited. And generally, a father's relationship with his children is framed as either, okay, it's a quantity of time that I'm having with my kids, or no, it's a quality of time I'm having with my kids. Well, time spent is good, but it is only as valuable as it deepens the father-child relationship. Time is not the goal. Relationship is the goal. The question is, how strong is the trust relationship between me and my son or daughter? Do my children trust me? Do they really trust me? Because trust is the foundation of any good relationship. Building a trust relationship with our children should be our first consideration as fathers. And the time spent on it is what supports that relationship. So, what is trust to a child? And so I'm speaking about this in the context as we're thinking about reflecting the Heavenly Father into the life of the children that God's given us. And a child's trust, to a child, I'm going to say trust is basically the link between his need to belong and he actually feels like he belongs. Or his need to feel accepted and to actually be accepted. Or his need to know that he's loved and he's actually being loved. And that's our duty, is to build that in their life, that they know that they belong in this family. God's given us a family to do likewise, to build them up. Now there's a couple ways that I thought I'd address here, just on where the father can build the trusted relationship. And I've got 10 points. And I hope that they will be of interest, and out of them, maybe a couple of them will come to mind. But the first thing a father has to give thought to in building that trust within their children and that trusted relationship is the question, how strongly is your family united? Is each family member equally loyal to the family as a unit? Or are some members independently doing their own thing and not so interdependent? Is there mutual acceptance of one another on the team? Now, that unity requires, and to get that cohesiveness in the family, requires that the head of the family the father must be assertive in leading the family. Children need to know dad's on board with them. He cannot be a spectator observing mom's efforts in holding the family together. He must be an active part of the management team. If a dad is excited and encouraged about the family, the children will feel the same way. If dad is on board, the children will want to be on board. However, if he's silent about the family, there's always that lingering question in their mind, does he really care about us? So, I have the first word, dad, this is what we say. This is a terrific family. I'm so thankful God put us all together. You kids have such a great mom. Okay, guys, let's repeat after me. Come on. This is a terrific family. I am so thankful the Lord put us together. You have, what did I want to say? Yes, you kids have a great mom. You know, just words like that, you just add credibility to your role as head of the family. You have just added more trust in your relationship to each member of your family. So, the second one is, what is trust in dad? When is trust in dad first recognized in little children? And I would say the way they see dad nurturing mom produces for them a level of trust that a child's primary world is in their relationship to mom and dad. If mom and dad's relationship looks secure, they feel secure and safe. They want confidence that dad is very much in love with mom and that all is well. So, fathers, loving our wives is a prerequisite to building trust with our children. How much trust can a child have if a dad is not continually loving his or her mom? Now, how do you do this? Well, here's a suggestion. Dads, if you're going off to work and you're coming back home, mom happens to be at home, you give her the first 20 minutes. You sit down with mom and you just side by side talk through the day with mom. Little junior and little kids are probably coming running up and saying, dad, hey, great, you're home. I want to hang out with you. Can you spin me around? Let's go play. No, just a moment. Mom gets priority. And so after the time with mom, talking through what have been the highlights of the day, what have been the lowlights of the day, what are some things I can do for you today, that right there communicates to the children, wow, I can trust dad. He loves my mom. And that is so important in just building that trust. Another one is, you know, we all have a private world. We all have a world where we have our own dreams, personal thoughts. We have our fears and concerns. And little kids are the same. We only care to share those thoughts that we have with people we trust. Our kids are the same. They would love to share at some point their thoughts to dad. But is dad available? Are we listening? Are we open? And they want to know that they can trust dad with these thoughts that they have. And so in the discipling of our children, in the reflecting how God the Father would relate to these thoughts that little kids have, we too need to take the time and just be available that when they open that window to invite us in to their thoughts and their fears and concerns, that we're there. I grew up with a great father, and I remember him being very open to listen to me. The other thing I do remember, the fourth point is, you can bring up the fourth one, and that is, fathers, we have to keep our promises. We have to be characterized as fathers who keep his word. Why? Little ones hang on to every word we say. If we say, oh man, I'm a little busy right now. We're going to get some things. I got to get some things done. But as soon as I get this all cleared up, we're going to go out. We're going to go and play ball together. You can be sure that little one is waiting for those things to get done, and dad's going to show up and we're going to play ball. And it may be waiting for the summer, maybe waiting months, but there's this, okay, when are we going to play ball? When are we going to play ball? Our Heavenly Father keeps his promises with us. He calls us to keep our promises with whenever we give them. I remember growing up, and I remember my dad saying to me, I think I was 12, or maybe I was 13, and I think the word was, okay, Dean, when you turn 13, I'll see if you can come on a trip with me, and we'll take a trip. So he was traveling around the world. Wow. I could hardly wait till I got to be 13, and when I got 13, I was thinking, okay, maybe there's going to be a trip. Well, it didn't happen. It's okay. Lots of things happen. But it was interesting how much I can still remember that. So it's important. Remember that as fathers, we need to keep our promise. It's essential to building trust with our kids. We too can have to demonstrate the faithfulness of God. How about when our kids fail in achievements or in a relationship? Do we allow our children the freedom to fail? Or is he or she afraid to fail in front of dad because dad will not be pleased with him or love him as much? Children want their father to be pleased and proud of them. I remember being especially pleased when my father told me how proud he was of me, that he would say these words, and they meant a lot to me, that no matter whether I failed in something, it didn't change his love for me. And he would say as much, that the pain of failure doesn't go away, but out of defeat can come a victory that we may never expect. And so, fathers, we come alongside them in their successes and in their failures, and to say, we're with you. Let's look at what is the secret blessing that will come out of that. And so, the sixth point is, dads, are we the encourager in the family? Not do we just encourage occasionally, but are we always there to encourage and be positive? You know, for example, a note or a letter from dad is a very different note than one that comes from mom. You know, a letter from a friend will eventually be thrown out, but dad's letters get safely put away. And in those discouraging moments, they are read again and again, and they give assurance of at least one certainty, Dad's love. Dads, how about we sign the birthday cards and the Christmas cards? So these words that come from Dad, these written words, these encouragements mean a lot. Seventh, routinely give hugs to your children. You know, I still remember, I'm 15, 16 years old, my dad's giving me a big hug and a kiss in the presence of all my friends, and I'm like, oh, no. You know, but I would still love to have that hug or a kiss even today now at my age. It's never too late. You're never old enough, never too old to be kissed, never too old to be hugged, never. And there's a difference between a hug from mom and a hug from dad. You know, a hug from mom is comforting. But what's a hug from dad like? It's strong. It's secure. Things are well. So it's unfortunate that sometimes we're in families that don't hug. But hugs are necessary. Especially dad's hug, it helps meet special emotional needs that later will be met when God brings that special person into our son or daughter's life. Fathers who fail to communicate love through touch leave behind hearts that can be taken captive by anyone willing to give attention. And often that's the wrong person. Next, you know, just pointing out that we are in a discipleship relationship with our children in which truth passes from one generation to the next. Foolish is the man who builds his house upon the sand of the philosophies and practices of the world and not on the truth of what God says. When the storms of life come to pound on your relationship with your children, will anything be left after the storms pass? Dads, are you satisfied with the depth of God's word influencing your family? Do you have times as a family centered around the scriptures? We want to build our house on a solid rock. Next point. Are you praying together as a family and for each member of the family? Are we praying that we're abiding in the Word? Are we praying that we're abiding in Christ's love? Are we praying for unity in our family? Are we praying for protection? Are we protecting our family and children? As parents, we are called to be the primary teachers of our children. Others are there to assist us. Is their education and influence directing them to God or away from God? Are we protecting them from unguarded influence on internet and social media? I wonder what Christ would do. You know, I know in our family, we guard against the unlimited access to a cell phone until graduation of high school. I know in our family, we cover all of our devices with Covenant Eyes internet accountability software to help hold each of us accountable when we're online. There's a lot in the world that bombards and comes into the home, comes into the castle that we need to be on guard against. So, you know what, you can, the Lord will be speaking to you on just how you walk that out. But we saw how Jesus Christ declared to his Father, gave the report, I guarded them. We are called to do the same way. And finally, are we thinking of the next generation? As we are discipling our kids, are we thinking now, how are they going to be influencing their peers? What is going to happen to the grandchildren, maybe out of, if they marry? So, one of the questions we ask is, do your kids feel comfortable inviting their friends to your home and together doing activities? I know that quite often, you know, as kids, as teenagers get up, you know, they're off doing their thing and mom and dad are doing their thing. What would it be like if they felt comfortable, or we also felt comfortable, if they invited their friends, come on over, and we'll all do things together. So, in closing, I just bring a couple of these points. I suspect a lot of this is a little overwhelming. It is for me. I'm walking away thinking, I got my wife in front of me, and she's probably going to have a few words to say. And however, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit has brought some things to my mind, as I hope he brings it to your mind. And wives, you heard it all. Encourage your husbands. We need encouragement. We don't always see things the way Christ sees things. We don't always practice the way Christ practices. But whether married or single, with children or not, divorced or widowed, God has given us people to build up in Christ. Choose a person. Who does God bring to your mind? Pray for that person. Connect with them. Encourage them. Be Christ to them in word and deed. And God has called you to disciple others in this regard. Well, I will leave it there. And let me close in just a brief word of prayer. Okay, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and how he showed you to his disciples, how he worked with them, life on life. How they stepped away and they came to know their Heavenly Father and you, and to put their trust in you. Father, we thank you for this model. We thank you that you're wanting us to do likewise, to make disciples, to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father to them, to bring the word into their life, to pray for them, to guard them, to sanctify ourselves, that they would be sanctified, and to pray for their next generation, that through our involvement in their life, the next generation too will come to know you. Heavenly Father, it's by your divine power, by the leading of your Holy Spirit, that this would come to pass. We ask that you would build us and to strengthen us to be equal to the task. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.